take our Bibles one more time and return to the book of Acts, chapter 15, to that passage which we began last week. And I want to finish it this week. Just for those of you who either were not here or... by the way, Ben, at the end of the service, remind me I have an announcement to make. Okay. I have it right here in front of me, and I will forget it. Remind me. I need that. My portable memory's in the nursery, so I have to turn to the CD-ROM over here that keeps me going straight. Last week we talked about how the early church dealt with problems. And one of the things I wanted to point out was that they did something that's so lacking in Baptist congregations today. They spoke frankly. They spoke openly. They disputed. They had heated discussion. They had debate. They had disagreement. And we don't see a lot of that for different reasons. One, we don't handle it well. Two, we don't feel issues are often important enough to take to that point. I think there's just an apathy about certain things. Well, what's the difference? I think we're in a politically correct generation that one thing we want to avoid is dissension. The one thing we want to avoid is disagreements. The one thing we want to avoid is division. Well, this is a good chapter that points out that dissension and division isn't always wrong. If you look at the end of this chapter, verse 36 through 31, we'll see a parallel to what happens in our part of the chapter. In our part of the chapter, there is dissension and disagreement that ends with one accord. In verse 36 through 41, there's dissension and disagreement that ends with two people parting ways. Paul and Barnabas, who've always worked together, have a very strong disagreement about what they should do, and their dissension became so intense that they decided they needed to part ways and go different ways. So we avoid that. Anything that'll divide, and in fact we're hearing more and more today words that when I was in school we used to call neo-evangelical. That's a term many of you have never heard before. But the neo-evangelical theme was doctrine divides, work unites. That's become almost to people, well, isn't that true? Yes, and a good thing it does. The Bible says the Word of God divides people. We're not to be divided by personality, not by our choices, not by our style choices, not by what I like, not by our culture, but by the Word of God. And when there's an issue in the Word of God, it should divide us graciously, sweetly, not rancorously, but it should divide us. Here I want to point out that they had this intense debate, and last week we said it was extremely frank. I pointed out that, especially in a Semitic culture, we use an example I mentioned in Israel. People are frank to the point of being rude. By the way, did I translate that Hebrew phrase last week for you? I mentioned that I was on a bus traveling down the Jordan Valley, very hot. A group of ultra-Orthodox Jewish young men came on and wanted me to get out of my seat, just very rudely. And so I just responded to them. I said in Hebrew. I realized, well, you guys don't speak Hebrew. And it might sound rude. It might sound like you're saying something, you know, short and curt. But basically, I just said, who are you, Moses? You know, find another seat, you know. I was here. But that's how they work in Israel. You know, it's a little edge to things. I was on a plane, first time traveling. I traveled El Al, very secure. But El Al isn't a nice airline because they're more concerned about security than they are anything else. And the stewardesses were former army professionals. The man ahead of us, he must have been 75 or 80. Sitting next to him was about a 50-year-old woman. And so she tried to help him out, and he didn't get the right meal. And so she said, you can get it. You order? Oh, no. He said, no problem. Let me ask. Stewardess comes by. She said, stewardess, this man didn't get the right meal. The stewardess looked at her and said, who are you, his lawyer? Just like that, and walked to the back. That's Israeli society. So what I want to point out is that's what was going on in the Bible. And before we go too much farther, let's say we're not there. cultures are different. We're not going to be as frank as other cultures. Some cultures are far more quiet than we are. Different parts of the states, the Northeast tends to be more frank and blunt than different places in the South. Different things that are done. So let's remember that you don't take one culture out of context and say we should all strive for that kind of bluntness that we don't recognize there are things within our culture. But here I want to point out that with that division and dissension that they fostered, they encouraged it. They had a meeting to bring it out. Look at what the result of that was in verse 22 through 29. We're going to talk through verse 21 again of how the decision was reached. But it says in verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders for the whole church. I think that phrase is used twice in the book of Acts, and in both cases I think it represents a vote of the congregation. It was the same one that was used in Acts chapter 6, where the deacons accepted the advice of the apostles, or the church accepted the advice of the apostles about electing deacons, and the entire church says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to send our own delegates back to Antioch, and not only send the word back with the men you send, but send our men back with them to encourage you. And listen to this letter that they write. This letter they wrote to them, the apostles and the elders and the brethren. To the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. The first thing they do, I want you to see how gracious this letter is. They're not saying, we're apostles, we're going to tell you what to do. They're saying, here's why we're writing back to you. We've heard that we've caused a problem. The problem started with us. And we've heard that people came out from here unsettling you. Very gracious thing to do when you write to somebody, in effect telling them a decision that's been made. You're saying, well, the reason why we're writing is because you asked us to, and the problem started with us. We've got a reason for saying this. We're not just assuming we have authority over you. Next, it seemed good to us, there's that phrase, being assembled with one accord. That's what I want you to see. They describe that meeting with dissension, with dispute, with argument, as being met together with one accord. You can have both. You can have one accord that's overarching and that is the result, and have disagreements. You can have one accord that grows out on serious issues that doesn't have to be, we've just ignored all the problems. We've just found the lowest common denominator. We've ignored what's going on here. They describe it as we met with one accord. We'll talk about what we think that may be. We decided to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will report the same things by word of mouth. Please remember that in those days the scripture was always read aloud, and the written scripture confirmed the oral reading of the scripture. And that when you sent a letter, the letter was memorized by a messenger. The king would always send a messenger who spoke aloud. He would give the message aloud, and the written would contain the same message to confirm that what the messenger said was indeed true. And so there's a confirmation going on. And that the written for us is the first thing. We just read silently. They didn't in that day. And so they send these men, and they send a letter with them to say, they're authorized. We want to let you know that this is, they're being very formal about this. Verse 28, notice, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They're saying that when we met together, what happened was the work of the Holy Spirit. Our, I'll call it a church. I don't know whether the church at Jerusalem would be considered one church or more than one church in our way of working in the United States. It's a little complicated. But as they met, we're considered as a church together. All that discussion and debate and intensity, they said the product was the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want in the meeting. We don't want to come out of a meeting and say, you know, this is good. Everyone was heard. You know, it's really good that everybody vented and that everybody got to say what they they wanted to say. That's not my point about being frank. That's Americanism, the idea that everybody needs to have a say, that expressing yourself is so important, that freedom of speech. That's not the point. The point is, what needs to be said is everything that will be said so that there's discernment and that the work of the Holy Spirit is done. Because the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. And you want, truth demands that all sides be seen, that there's real perspective, that there's accuracy, that there's a sense of freedom of things coming from the Spirit. And their action here was the same as the action in chapter 13 when they voted to send out missionaries. When that church, I believe they voted because of the context and because of the verses there, when the church made the decision to send out missionaries, they said the Holy Spirit sent them out. We want to leave a business meeting saying God spoke. It was the Holy Spirit's work. You never come to a business meeting knowing how you're going to vote. You may say, this is what my thoughts are, but you want the Holy Spirit to work, and so that when you're done, you've listened to what's said, you've been thoughtful, and the decision is the product of the people at the meeting. That's why Baptists don't allow absentee ballots. It's not about American, one man, one vote, everybody expresses themselves. It's about the Holy Spirit worked at the meeting, we became of one accord, and our decision was the product of the God working at that meeting and the congregation meeting together, and that's how this is expressed. It's quite a bit different than what Baptists often, well, everybody, we're like Americans, everybody has to stand up and have a word to say. I want to tell you, the most frightening times that I've ever experienced are called open mic. Ben and I attended an open mic funeral, and Ben's eyes were like nickels. Just he was like, and of course I was Smith. My eyes are smiling from ear to ear because it's like, hey, this is going to be good. It's not just a funeral. This is good. I had never heard such things at an open mic, and it dragged on and on. The second person to stand up was a woman who was a friend of the man who died, and she started to address the crowd and tell them how wonderful a man this was, and how much she really loved him, and how much nobody really knew this man but her, and she's confessing her love. And all the women are going, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it just degenerated from there. And after minutes, it was 45, 50 minutes of this going on, it's like, will somebody learn you don't hand a microphone to a Baptist? You don't do that. This isn't about expressing yourself. It's about allowing the congregation to come to a decision. It's about edifying each other. It's about saying what needs to be said that's good for the congregation. It's not the American freedom of expression. It is not that. It's the biblical Jesus Christ as our Lord. The Holy Spirit must be guiding in the process, and we are going to see it and be of one accord when we come out. That's what a congregational meeting is. And the frankness we spoke about and the handling of things openly that we spoke about has to be done in that framework, with that in mind, or else it's carnal, or else it's political. I don't really like church polls and church surveys. I don't think that individuals can express the will of the church. I think you need to get people together to hear one another. I think when you hand out polls and surveys, they don't really express. I don't think these polls that they turn out, 46% of Americans think this. I don't care. I don't think that really expresses how people would vote, how people would act, what choices people make. So I don't think they're always wrong, but by the way, when you're looking for a pastor, I don't think it's a wise idea to poll the church and find out what they want in the next pastor. I don't think they know what they need. I think most churches, the first thing they do is they swing from one pastor to another, and they're not looking at things frankly. I'm not sure that's a wise idea. It's not one by one. It's one accord. We came together as individuals, recognizing diversity, recognizing tension, allowing frankness, but we wanted one accord, and we came out with it. How did they get there? How did they go from that intense, by the way, it changed the direction of the church. Would the church be a subset of Israel, or would the church be distinct from Israel? That's what's happening in Acts 15. This discussion, by the way, solved the issue for you and I, but didn't solve the problem within the church. Paul would have to continually write about it. You'd see it over and over again, these Judaizers that would want people to become Jews. But they solve the issue among themselves here. Huge issue. Let me just note a couple things as we work our way through here. Just want to come back and say, what procedures, how did they handle things in the meeting that was consistent with, led by the Holy Spirit, of one accord, gracious words at the end of it, it seemed good to us. By the way, that's James speaking. James is speaking and writing on behalf of the church. We'll talk about that. Very significant. Because, notice it says in verse 2, that at Antioch, last week we said, when they had the problem in Antioch, they said, let's send messages to the apostles and to the pastors at Jerusalem. Now the question is, what role do the apostles play? And we'll talk about that in a moment. The apostles are not leading the church at this time. It's a transition phase. While the Bible is being written, during the ministry of Paul, we find the apostles being less in leadership roles and more the vote of the church. I really believe that the work of the apostles was replaced by the Bible and the local church. We don't have apostles today. What apostles did is done through the Word of God and through the vote of the local church. But here we're in that transition period. And so the apostles are there, but it's interesting that they're not trying to be paramount. They're not standing up and trying to take control of the meeting. There's no diocese here where they're the supreme bishops and we go to some one person to tell us what the truth is. They're working towards a consensus. They want the church to make the decision. They want unity. And so that's important to notice it. They sent not just the apostles, but to the church, and the apostles are involved, but only one of the 12 apostles, not counting Paul, as the 13th, speaks. And that's Peter. It's not the apostles leading this meeting. And by the way, as we're going to see, Peter obviously wasn't a pope. Because Peter isn't the one who speaks the consensus. Peter isn't the one who writes the letter. It's James. This James is the pastor of the church. I believe the brother of Christ, the pastor of the church. This is not James, one of the apostles. He's speaking as the pastor of that church. So please recognize that you might think, you know, this sounds all well and good, Pastor, but this is an awkward time for our church. We're in transition. Things are happening and, you know, we're between times. We're trying to elect one set of officers, excuse me, and bring another about, or we don't know what's happening, or our church is changing, our congregation is changing. Will this work in changing times? Yes, it does. You have no more awkward or changing times than you're going to see in Acts chapter 16. But there's a harmony and a graciousness by the way everyone practices restraint. Everyone does. They're not there to vent. They're not there to speak their piece. There is dispute and discussion because this issue deserves it. This is a turning point in the church. This is the issue, is it salvation by grace through faith, or is it by grace through faith plus becoming an Israelite? Is it those things? Huge issue. So notice just a couple things I want to point out to you. How do you get to that point? One, they prepared. They didn't just say, well, let's call a meeting and see what everybody says. They prepared by saying, we are going to send chosen men. We're going to do this very formally. We are not just going to send a letter. We're going to send men from Antioch who are chosen by the congregation. They're going to go up and present the issue very formally. We're not simply going to start writing and calling everybody. We're not going to let's contact everybody we know and see what they think. There's preparation. They are defining the issue. They're not saying, you know what, are these Judaizers reliable? Are these saved men, by the way? There's no indication that those Judaizers were unsaved men. They were wrong in their doctrine, but there's no indication here that they were apostates or unsaved men. They're not attacking the Judaizers. They're focusing on the problem. Any marital counsel will tell you, if you want to get something done in a marriage, first thing you got to do is talk about the problem, not about the person. Same thing in a church. We allow things to become personal. We allow things to center around personalities. And they wouldn't. They want to talk about the problem. notice it's interesting, when they get to Jerusalem, something happens between verse 4 and verse 6. 4 says, they're received by the church. Verse 6 says, then I believe the church comes together, because we're going to see it's not just the apostles and elders. Down below in verse 12 and later on, there's the church congregation, the multitude of the church that's there, the same word that's used in both cases. But between those two things, there's verse 5. But some of, it says, they reported to the apostles and elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. That's Paul and Barnabas. They're coming and saying, here's what's happened in Antioch, but we want to tell you all the things that have happened that God has used us to see Gentiles saved without becoming Israelites. We want to tell you about that. But then notice in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who were believers arose saying, it is necessary to circumcise these Gentiles and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They found out whether it was a problem and the extent of the problem. Is this just a problem that's up here with the Gentiles? Is this a problem that we got to deal with on the fringes of Christianity? How far does this problem extend? And they found out, no, this is deeply rooted within our church at Jerusalem. You have to remember the first believers were Pharisees. Pharisees believed in a resurrection from the dead. The priests and the Sadducees did not. So it's not until Acts chapter 6 that any significant number of Sadducees or priests or non-Pharisaical Jews were saved. Before that, it was mostly Pharisees. So they're the older, the more conservative, certainly the more culturally conservative group in the church. And so these Pharisees stand up and say, no. Now, this does not mean because they're Pharisees that they're these Pharisees that are the angry, rotten, nasty-tempered Pharisees that we see attacking Jesus. We also see that there are Pharisees of great wisdom in the book of Acts. Remember Gamaliel? Gamaliel is one of the ones in the book of Acts, Pharisee who says, let's look at all sides of this matter. Let's make sure we're not opposing God. So please don't think that Pharisee in the Bible always meant mean-spirited. It doesn't. We kind of characterize the movement. But they are wrong. But they're believers. So the first thing they find out is, you know, this is an issue that has to be dealt with. The scope of this is a problem within our church at Jerusalem. And so actually a favor was done for them. They didn't realize that there was this huge doctrinal division among them at Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? Apostles, part of the church at Jerusalem, and they didn't realize the doctrinal issue that was alive at the church at Jerusalem. Sometimes it takes issues so that you can see there's a doctrinal problem. Now, it often works the other way. Real issues are disguised because people make them look like a doctrinal problem. People can't get along with one another and they split, and afterwards they find out they had doctrinal problems. Well, that was why we split. It was just, now you're just nasty. You just can't get along with one another. So there are those sides of things. It happens both ways. But fascinating that the church at Jerusalem needed to find out that they had a problem that was causing problems, a major problem. So then in verse 6, they all gather. The apostles and the elders are mentioned in verse 6, but in verse 12, we have the multitude keeping silent. That's the same word that's used in verse 30. So the multitude standing for the congregation at Antioch. So when we're meeting together, you've got thousands of people. Is every person in the congregation speaking up? Is it past the mic? And what do you think? No. They need organization. So it's the apostles and the pastors who are doing the speaking, but the congregation is present because they're the ones that will make the decision. It's going to be a church decision because when they write the letter, they're writing the letter from the church. It's because the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to the church at Jerusalem, not to the apostles and elders or alone, but to the church as well. But the church is all present, but not everyone needs to speak. The way congregational church government works in a church of 100 and the way that it works in a church of 1,000 might look a little differently in a congregational meeting. we have time to have more people speak than you would. So I'm not saying that there's one formula that congregational church government will always look for every size. But there are some principles that we see. They had a purpose for meeting, and they found out it's part of our problem too. We as a church have to find out where we stand before we can address the problem. Let's find out that there's a division among ourselves. Second thing I want you to notice as they're coming down here. When there had been much dispute, then Peter rose up and said to them. What we're going to find is that there is a focusing, a narrowing of the discussion. First they start out broad. Let all sides be seen. Let the two sides be seen. Let the dispute happen. I don't read that there is anyone speaking ungraciously. They're not to read into this that it's fleshly. But let the discussion, let all sides speak strongly. Let's not hush up these things. We are living sometimes when people can't discern. We need to talk about that. That is an issue. I'll give you an example. Our church is not a King James only church. That's not where we stand. We're not a one version only church. We believe in the inspiration of the original manuscripts, which were not in English. So do we look at that issue and say that's inconsequential? No, it's not. The King James issue is consequential. And if people want to debate it, I say let them debate it. Because the issue is what will be your Bible and inspiration. So just it's not an issue in our congregation, but let's not look at that doctrinal issue and say, oh, that's silly for people to debate that. No, that's not a bad issue to debate at all. I think you've got to come to a point, because that's a serious issue about what is the Bible. Let's not look at everybody who debates and discusses things that we don't and think that they're just being petty. Let's find out, but we focus the issue. First starts with breadth, then we narrow it down. After they speak, then Peter stands up and says, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel." He stands up. One of the first things he does is says, "My reason for standing up is not because I'm Peter, but because I was part of the problem. I was the one that God used to open up the word of God to the Gentiles. This salvation of the Gentiles did not start in Antioch. They're the first Gentile church, but this salvation of the Gentiles, God used me to do this." So he stands up both as an apostle, but as a witness to what went on. And he speaks to the issue. And he waits until there's been discussion. He waits until the sides. He doesn't speak against the Pharisees. When they speak, he stands up to say no to it. You wait until all the sides have been heard. So you've got everything. By the way, I believe that's one reason for announcing things before a meeting. Handing out a budget before the meeting. Letting people know what you're going to talk about before you talk about it. So that there's time for people to say, let's make sure we got all the facts. Let's hear everything. We don't want to come to a meeting and all of a sudden get everything out at that meeting. Let's get it wide open. I don't know if you know that in a court, you cannot bring evidence into the court that you haven't shown to the other side. A prosecutor cannot stand up in court and bring a witness in front of that court unless he has already told the defense about it in writing beforehand. Did you know that? Impossible. It's called full disclosure. You have to give a list of every witness to the defense, and the defense has to do it for the prosecution. You've got to present every fact to the defense. You have to show them, as a prosecutor, every fact that you're going to present. It's not about, I know more than you. It's not about hiding things. It's not about trickery. These things, it isn't. We want all the truth to come out. That's all that it's about. We make it about other things. It's not politics. By the way, the decision isn't made by people telephoning one another before the business meeting either, and everybody deciding, let's get our party together. It's none of that. We want the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He's also the oil, graciousness. He's also what brings things together. Everything is going to come together that way. They wait until everybody speaks, then Peter speaks. Notice then, He gives his opinion. And then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Paul and Barnabas. We're going to see a series of waiting and speaking, waiting and speaking, and it becomes narrower and narrower and narrower. Peter waits until the entire discussion has been given, and then he simplifies the issue. He says, here is the issue put simply. Let me just lay it right in front of you. He says, God, who knows the heart, has acknowledged the Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the point. He has been the proof that they're saved. We saw it, we know it. Second, he made no distinction between us or them. He purified their hearts by faith, not by keeping the law. Third, therefore, why do you want to test God? We're opposing God, not one another. This is the will of God we're talking about. And finally, very simply put, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved in the same manner as they. Simply put, it's about the gospel and are people saved by grace, through faith, through witnessing the Word of God. He simplifies the issue. You must do that in a meeting. I've learned that when I get into trouble at deacon meetings, it's because we haven't simplified the issue. I'm thinking one thing, the deacons or pastors thinking something else, and you come out of a meeting or you're within the meeting and all of a sudden you're in six different directions. You get to a point where you're saying something but you're not hearing what other people are hearing, and there's no point where let's simplify the issue. I personally believe that it's a good idea to, right before the vote, read the motion one more time. What are we voting on exactly? Because people tend to listen to the points and then they hear the debate and they think, well, the vote is on the debate. The vote is saying, I agree with this person or I agree with that person. Let's hear the vote. Let's hear what we're deciding. Let's say, is this wise? Is it worded in the right way? Is it simple? I don't believe in resolutions or motions that are complex. I believe in keeping everything simple. So you read the motion and say, think about that. And you let everybody think about that. I believe that the time for tabling the debate is one of two places. It's right where Peter speaks. It's right at the end of the dispute, everything being heard, and right before you start to focus. I don't believe that you pray about it, and you come and you talk, and everybody's satisfied, and you've thought, and then somebody stands up and said, well, let's table this motion for a week. The Holy Spirit's been working. You have to go through another meeting. He's not going to work by everybody going home and praying about it and then coming together and voting. He's going to work in a congregation. And I've seen too many times that people just, well, I'm nervous about the fact that there is disagreement. No, let's let the moderator, that's what you pay the pastor the big bucks to do, to moderate the meeting, to keep it moderate and to make sure that it's fair, to make sure that it's not my agenda, it's not one person's agenda, it's not this person versus this person, it's the two issues or the issues as a group. Is it simplified? Now, are we going to move forward? And if there's misunderstanding, if it's not simple, if it's more than what you thought it was, if you thought it was one thing and came in, if you've heard things and said, I haven't had time to think about this, that's the time to table it. Not just before the vote. Not just before you do that. After you've simplified the issue, then it's the time for reaching consensus. Here's the issue. Where do we stand as a majority? Where do we stand and how are we going to act upon this? Peter simplifies the issue. Next, everybody keeps silent and waits for Paul and Barnabas. They kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. I want to tell you, you come to a business meeting, you can tell whether the Lord's working by whether people are listening or whether they're antsy. When I'm at a meeting, especially a meeting of churches, and there's we have a resolution to vote on, and I see 20 people lined up to speak at the microphone, that's good in one sense, you want to hear all sides, but I say, I'm not sure we're going to be ready to make a decision after, because all these 20 people had something to say, and they're lined up ready to speak and not listening to what the other person heard. So it's good to have everybody heard, but I'm not sure you're listening. It's very hard to have a discussion with your spouse because you're not always listening to what they're saying, you're reacting to what they're saying. And you're thinking, you know, what you're saying tells me that you didn't hear what I said. You don't know what I'm saying, and you're going back and forth, and it can be very, very difficult. And I realize not in everybody's marriages, that some of you never have had that, but in some people's marriages, I hear this actually happens. These kinds of disagreements come about where they're not listening to one another while they're talking. They wait and they listen. That was what Paul said would happen in a worship service. I don't want two people speaking at once. I don't want this person speaking in tongues and somebody else, you know, standing up over here trying to yabba dabba do or do whatever. If this person gets up to speak, this person sits down. Now that's interesting. In America, we would say, if this person is speaking, this person shouldn't speak, correct? But in terms of tongues, that's an interesting phenomenon. Somebody else stands up, this person has to sit down. It implies that's a little different than a church business meeting. It implies that the tongues were different than a rational, the way they were being practiced at Corinth is very different and very unbiblical. And Paul says there, you must act decently in an order in the service. Here they're decent in an order. You become silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul. Then verse 13, and after Paul and Barnabas had become silent, then James answered. What James is doing is saying, I'm going to sum this up. This is where I think we are. Here's the consensus. Here's what I'm hearing. James is not a Peter Pope. James is not saying, okay, I've heard what you have to say, here's my decision. James is answering and giving the answer of the church who has been asked by the church at Antioch for their advice. James is the pastor of that church. And again, there might not be like our kinds of churches, but he would be the pastor. He is then speaking and saying, this is the consensus. This is what I'm hearing, this is where we are, and this is what we're going to vote on, or this is where we are. That's consensus. Consensus isn't finding all the sides without debate and saying, how can I please everybody? There's a right and a wrong issue to be decided here. Now, there's no right and wrong issue when it comes of, do we give $100 to the nursery or $150? You know, that's not the kind of issue I'm talking about. These are doctrinal issues where disagreement would come. But he waits and he says, no, I'm going to speak the consensus. This is a society that listened, and as they spoke, the older men spoke, the older men spoke, and the older men spoke. The issues were down here. You tend to find that the younger the men are, the more emotionally involved they are in the issues. That's been my experience. And the older you get, the more cautious you are about speaking black and white, concrete, on an issue that grows out of a doctrine. Hopefully on doctrinal matters, you're straightforward. But when I was in my ordination, I was a whole lot more sure of things than I am now. When I was defending my ordination, your dad was there, I was a whole lot more sure about issues on marriage and issues on different, because in ordination they get into tiny little variations of the Sadducees, the woman had seven husbands kind of thing. I was quite sure of myself. Now as a pastor, I'm more, well, I think here is a way to sum it up. But younger men speak in a more heated fashion. It's more heated in Bible college than it is in a church. It's more heated. And the older men speak and it becomes more reserved. And they're listening and saying, okay, what's the wisdom of the congregation? It's more focused. It's more gracious. It's more consensus as you move along. If the meeting isn't progressing that way, the meeting is being conducted in the wrong way. He sums it all up and says, we're not going to lay any more of a burden upon you than the most gross things that would entirely offend and upset and cause discord with Jewish believers. Eating with blood is something that would just absolutely, there's no reason for you to do it, and it would just absolutely bring complete offense to Jewish believers. Don't do that sort of thing. But we're not, and by the way, when he writes what we saw, it seems good to us, here's what we think, we didn't want to burden you. He speaks graciously. You end the meeting, the farther you go along, the more gracious you become. If there's dispute and disagreement, it's early. And it's resolved. It's more gracious. The tone is quieter. It's more focused as you come to the end. A meeting isn't a place for everybody to stand up and say what they think. It's a place for all parts of the issue and the debate and the scope of the discussion to be voiced frankly, graciously. It's a time for organization, for focus, for do we have a right? How big is the problem? How are we going to deal with this? Who can speak to it? Who has experience in this? And for finally, the person moderating that meeting to say, here's the consensus. In a Baptist church today, that's when we'd have the vote. I don't know that they voted on it at this point. I believe the next verse indicates they did, but I couldn't point chapter and verse and say so. This must be. But in a Baptist church today, that's when we would vote. And when that vote is taken, there's harmony because the process was done right. In a church, just as in your marriage, you have to learn how to make choices. It's not about making the right choice because you don't know what's right. When you make choices in your marriage and with your kids, you don't know if they're right when you make them. The choices you make when you're 22 and the choices you make when you're 52 would be very different. It's about making choices the right way and making choices you can live with. I can't say this is what's right, it's what I think is right. But I make a choice that I can live with. And a choice in the church that you can live with is a choice that's made in a way that when they're done, there's harmony in the congregation. There's a unity, there's a sense that, okay, I might not have thought that way, but that's where we are, and that I can live with. Or, later on, maybe it's a dissension of such an issue that they say, we can't have that point of view within our church. They're saying, by the way, we're not going to put up with the Pharisees' legalism. They're excluding that. That's what James has said. He said it in a very gracious way, but he's excluding that legalism. But you make a decision, and then there's that one accord in the church. That's what we want. We are not voting because we're Americans and it's part of American democracy. We vote because churches voted in the Bible. We've got to do it the way they did it, not the way Americans do it, not the way we think of it in terms of freedom of expression. It's seeking the voice of God through the Holy Spirit working in the congregation and the restraint that comes from people who love one another and only want to see the truth. You don't have that, you don't get what you want, which is the harmony and the right decision. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you've done for us. I praise you that you've given us these things in great measure, that you've blessed us as a church with every one of these. But we don't want to take anything for granted. We want to know what we're doing. We want to act according to your word, and we want to see in our church the same definite work of the Spirit that we know it's your hand that they saw. We don't want small things. We want to make decisions and see you work and bless the same as they did. May we have that, Father. May this be your work. May we see people saved. May we see people added to the church, people baptized, people growing. May we become closer to one another. And may it be your work. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.